Hello everyone. Returning to the book of Zechariah, how often we have been in that book, because of course it speaks very clearly of the return of the Savior and the events that will mark his return. We're looking at chapter 14, which is the last chapter of the book. Chapter 14, we're going to read from the verse 3. Well, we'll read from verse 1. Why leave out those couple of verses? Verse 1 then. Behold, the day of the Lord. Now you'll see that phrase repeated, particularly in this chapter, but you'll find it in many places in the Bible. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's not 24 hours. It's a much longer period. We know that because of the events that will be taking place in the day of the Lord. It's very clear that no one single day, as we know it, a 24-hour period, could contain all that the Lord is going to do in that day of the Lord. It's a lengthy period. It's that time when the Lord will be everything. He will be king. He will be the center of all the earth's activities. Today, the Lord doesn't figure very large in the thinking of most people, and even Christians don't give him the place that they should. We like to sing a hymn. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. But in truth, the Lord doesn't really have kingship over us. So many parts of our life that we like to run ourselves. We like to keep under our control. And the Lord is excluded. But there's a day coming when he will rule over all. And he will feature at the very center of earth's affairs. It's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So, that's what's been spoken of here. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. The day of the Lord cometh, and what's the signs of him coming? Well, certain events in Jerusalem are going to indicate that the day of the Lord's very near. Jerusalem is going to be overrun by her enemy. The Lord will have gathered nations against Jerusalem. And in prophecy, whenever you read of the nations, invariably, you're talking about the 10 kingdoms that support Antichrist. So it's Antichrist's army that has gathered about Jerusalem, and they have taken Jerusalem here. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth. The day of the Lord is near. It's coming, says Zechariah in verse 1. And the evidence of its coming will be the attack on Jerusalem. And then, very shortly after that, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. If you've ever seen a picture of the Mount of Olives, it's to the west of Jerusalem. And if you're on the Mount of Olives looking down on Jerusalem, right in front of you is the Temple Mount. Right in front of the Mount of Olives. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives, and it's going to divide. Going to divide. There'll be a great valley form. Read on. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So the split is going to run from east to west, and the mountain will move to the north and to the south. That's the way the division will be. So there'll be a valley stretching from Jerusalem right through what used to be the Mount of Olives. That's what's going to happen. And let's read on. Verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, that statement makes clear what it is we're talking about. It's the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I say that because there are many people who don't like the inference of these verses and try to explain them all away, try to make them mean something other than what they simply say. But God makes it clear that no matter what men may try to make this teach, he is talking about the Lord coming with all his saints. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. The first verse that we recommenced reading there, verse 6 and the verse 7, speaks about it being light in the evening. It would appear when the Lord Jesus comes, the rules of nature that we know presently are going to change. We've already considered the lion and the lamb lying down together. That doesn't happen according to nature today. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, things are going to change. And even the shining of the sun and the light that will be on the earth are going to change. I can't for a moment try to explain to you what exactly that means. I don't know. But I read here that there's going to be changes, and that I do know, and that I accept. And the changes are going to also affect the Mount of Olives, the great division that there will be there. And waters shall begin to flow. Waters shall begin to flow. And half of them toward the former sea, I believe that's the Mediterranean Sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, which would be down into the Jordan Valley to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, which in turn runs on out into the Persian Gulf. So God's going to open a great river. You can read all about it in Ezekiel chapter 47. It's actually going to flow from the Temple Mount, from the temple itself. Wonderful events. We have one more verse, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The day of the Lord, it's the day when the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Over all the earth. Well, we'll take us in here, in Kilskerry, in Tyrone. He will be known as king. He's not very well known today in this land. Not very well known in our area. If you asked anybody you met about the Lord Jesus, they could hardly tell you anything about him. But there's a day coming when they'll know. That day when he shall be king over all the earth. King over all the earth. Now, we have said the last time we were here that we wanted to look particularly at the effect of the Savior's return upon the Gentile nations. We've looked such a long time at the impact upon Israel that the return of Christ would bring that perhaps you might have gotten the idea that that's about all that's going to happen, that it will have an impact on no one else but the Jew. But that would be wrong, totally wrong. The return of the Savior will have an impact upon the whole world, and the Jewish nation is only a very, very small part of the world. Now, the events that we see here taking place, the physical events, the geological events, the dividing of the mountain, the waters flowing, etc., etc., and the people rushing into this new valley to seek refuge from their enemies, all that indicates that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, time doesn't end. You see, there is a teaching that when Christ comes again, that's the end of everything. That's the end of everything. No more time. We have entered eternity. But here we plainly see that there are going to be events that will take place, and all of them indicate time. The people fleeing into the valley. Verse 5. That's going to take time. So time hasn't ended when the Lord Jesus returns. Perhaps I should mention a verse that sometimes people might quote in order to suggest that when Christ comes, that's the finish of time, and we enter eternity. It's in Revelation chapter 10 and the verse 6. Revelation chapter 10 and the verse 6, speaking of an angel, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, many people read that verse and say, oh, here's the end of time. That what is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 10, the verse 6, is an announcement saying time ends. But it doesn't mean that. As verse 7 tells you. Because verse 7 of Revelation chapter 10 then goes on to relate things that happen after this announcement. So time hasn't come to an end. What does it mean then? Well, what it meant simply is this. The word time there, I think, should be understood by delay. What does the teacher say to you when you're doing a wee class exam and comes to that moment when the exam should finish and you're scribbling away and the teacher says, do you need a wee bit more time? Yes, I have just a wee. All right, I'll give you a wee bit more time. I'll delay the end of the exam just to let you finish off. And what is spoken of here is not the ending and cessation of time, but God is saying, I'm going to give to the world no more opportunities to obey me. I have delayed my judgments. I have delayed dealing with them and their wickedness, but that's ended. There will be no more delays. The judgment is coming. That's what the verse means. It's not an announcement of the end of time. It's an announcement saying there's an end to any further delays by God of his judgments. No, boys and girls, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there's not going to be an end of time, but rather there is going to be the beginning of a wonderful time, which is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, what I'm saying, I want to support from Scripture, and I'm just going to read some verses. I have to say this. If Miss Dean were to allow me, I could stand from now until the end of the school day reading verses from God's Word that support what I'm saying. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you a sample of Scriptures that indicate that when Christ comes again, he is going to change things. And there's going to be a wonderful period of time, which Zechariah here calls the day of the Lord. Would you look, first of all, at Psalm 2? It's a lovely psalm. It's not too long. And if you want to understand, in a nutshell, God's prophetic plan, Psalm 2 will give it to you. For there it mentions the rising up of the nations in rebellion against God in that final apostasy and how God deals with them. And following God's dealing with them, we read in the verse number 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the coming of the Lord. He has come, according to Zechariah 14, to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to reign from Zion. That's just across the valley. If you were standing on the Mount of Olives, you nearly would think you could throw a stone from there right onto the Temple Mount. When the Savior comes again, he's going to be set upon the hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking here, and he's speaking about what his Father has promised him. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. When the Lord Jesus comes again, he's going to enter into his possessions. You say, but surely the Lord owns the earth at the moment. Of course he does.
Of course it does. I'll tell you a wee story. I probably won't get any further than this today. But I'll tell you a wee story. I remember hearing it. It was told by a very well-known Ulster man, whom none of you have ever met. I never met him. W.P. Nicholson. But you've heard of him. W.P. Nicholson was a jolly little Ulster man, full of the power of God, and who was a mighty preacher. Back at the beginning of the last century, in the 1920s and 30s, and on up, 40s and 50s. But I remember him telling a story, he's illustrating a particular truth, of how one day he bought a beautiful leather coat. Oh, he thought, this is just the thing for me when I'm running into bad weather on my campaigns hither and thither across the world. This is just the job. And he had this lovely leather coat. And he was travelling on an ocean liner, no airplanes in those days, and he was travelling on an ocean liner, and it stopped in South Africa, port of call. Probably some passengers got off and some got on. Well, anyway, the ship was there for a while, and those who were on board and who would be travelling on, they had an opportunity to get off and have a bit of a walk around and see the seaport that they were in. And so he went off with his fancy leather coat, but it was very warm. And he says, I had to take this coat off. And he took it off, this beautiful leather coat, folded it up, and there was one of those big bollards, you know, on the quayside that you tie the boats up to. I'm sure you've seen it. And he set it on it, you see, and he was standing and leaning up against the bollard, and something attracted his attention, and he wandered off for a bit, and he looked around. He was himself an old seaman. Well, I shouldn't say an old seaman. He was a young seaman in his early days. So he would have been naturally interested in what's going on around the port. And after, I don't know how long, a few minutes probably, turned back at, the coat was gone. And he stood up there in the pulpit and he said, you know, that's my coat, but I no longer possess it. Somebody else is wearing it. They shouldn't be wearing it. It's mine. But though it's my property, somebody else possesses it. And boys and girls, this world is God's property. But somebody else possesses it. Who is it? What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4? The God of this world. Who's that? Who's the God of this world? Is it the Lord Jesus? No. It's the devil. That's the title he has. Because he's the one people follow. The one people listen to. And the true God of this world is rejected. It's his world. But another one possesses it. But you see, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. As we read in Psalm 2, verse 8, the uttermost parts of the earth shall be the possession of the Lord Jesus. The uttermost parts of the earth. It's like old W.P. Nicholson getting his coat back. It's back in the hands of the rightful owner. And he's enjoying it. It's been taken away from the robber and the thief. And it's back in the hands of the owner. One day this world is going to come back into the hands of its rightful owner, even the Lord. And that will happen when the Savior comes again. More about this when we come back with you again on Thursday in the will of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. We thank thee that when we got saved, Lord, we became thine. Before that, Lord, we followed the devil, we followed sin, we followed the world. But we can say now with the hymn writer, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Oh, we thank thee that we are in thy possession, Lord, delivered from the hands of the devil, and now in the gentle hands of Christ. Speak to all our hearts on this matter, and any, Lord, who among the boys and the girls who are not yet saved, oh, please help them to understand that they need to come to Christ. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.